Reading is taken from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Here ends the reading. Over to Pastor Dan for the sermon.
Thank you, Gladys. Hope that Bible reading wasn't too much trouble for you to prepare this week. Didn't take you too long or anything. Good morning, everyone. My name is Daniel, and I'm eager to see you all again soon, hopefully maybe in a month's time, maybe in 2 months' time. But either way, really glad to see all of you here right now. How about if we will, let's commit our time again to God in prayer. Father, we're so excited to start this new book in your word. We're so excited to look at 1 Peter for the next 10 weeks. There's so much in there about who we are and how we ought to live now for your glory and in anticipation of the living hope that you've called us to. So be with us now and speak to us in your spirit. And we pray that the word would be illuminated in our hearts by your power and might. Amen. So the last time I was here, I told a story about a bagel shop in Merrickville called Brooklyn Boy Bagels. I don't know if you remember that. It was just about maybe 3-4 weeks ago, and talked about how they made authentic New York style bagels that were absolutely delicious and how much I miss eating good bagels. And if you have a look, I've got a picture here. Earlier this week, this box arrived at our doorstep. Apparently, one of you, not sure if it's this service or 1115 or the next one, one of you anonymously sent us a giant box of bagels with cream cheese and lox and all the fixings and all the good stuff. And I guess I just wanted to say thank you to whomever it was. And I don't think I'll ever find out who it was because it was anonymous. On the side of the box, it said they didn't want their name to be known. But I know the coincidence is too great. I know it was one of you guys. So anyway, today for my sermon intro, I actually wanted to talk about this other shop that sells Lamborghinis. No, I'm just kidding. Honey, just kidding. But seriously, thank you. Thank you, whoever you are. It was a real taste of home this week. And I think that I probably am not the only one to say a little bit of comfort, a little bit of home would be really nice during this time that we've been going through. And, you know, in a church like ours, actually really in a country like ours, where so many of us have family from overseas and where so many of us originally came from overseas, oh, I'm willing to bet that there's a lot of us here who haven't seen some of their loved ones in a long time. Probably some of us maybe almost 2 years now because of the pandemic. And you know what you do when you feel homesick? You know what you do? Well, you do whatever you can to get a taste of home. You look for something familiar around you, anything, a picture of family, the voice of a loved one over Zoom or on Skype, or a song that you used to listen to when you were a child, or maybe a favorite food that your mother or father used to make for you. A few months ago, Joe and I had a friend over for dinner, and she's from Hong Kong. She was living here alone. She's one of those who hadn't seen her family in almost 2 years. And, you know, we thought we'd invite her over to take her mind off of things. Now, I love entertaining. I love having people over. To me, it's just an excuse to eat something deluxe. So I asked Joe, you know, what should I cook? Maybe make some pizza from scratch, barbecue ribs, grill up a couple of expensive Wagyu steaks. Oh, Joe talked to her, and she said that all she really wants, well, is some white rice and a simple Cantonese-style tomato and egg stir-fry, and maybe some choy to go with it. That's all. But she doesn't want fancy. She just wants a taste of home. In our passage today, the Apostle Peter writes to Christians who want a taste of home. He is writing to Christians who are in dire need of comfort. He is writing to Christians who are suffering, who are undergoing hardship of different kinds. In fact, you can say that Christian suffering is one of the main themes of this letter. So we just looked at Galatians, and we know that if Galatians was all about grace, then 1 Peter is actually all about why we suffer and how to do it well. Peter writes with weary people in mind, travelers with tired feet, travelers who haven't yet reached their destination. He writes to people whose faith are being tested, people who live in a foreign land, people whose lives are in conflict with the rest of the world around them. Peter's writing to you. He's writing to you, the people of God, Christians. He's writing to strengthen you, to comfort you, to help you understand, and ultimately to give you hope. And that is why the title of our series for the next 10 weeks, including today, is 1 Peter, A People of Hope. Now, as Gladys read for us, today we are looking at just the first two verses of this letter, which seems a little bit short, but it's basically really just the greeting, the Dear God's People portion of this letter. But I think that as we look at how Peter addresses those that he's speaking to and what he calls them, it's going to tell us quite a bit about where he's headed. And if we really spend some time to think about it, it'll actually prepare us well for the rest of this series. So let me give you a little bit of historical background that's going to help you kind of understand the circumstances of the letter. So there's something you need to understand about life for the Christians back then. And in a nutshell, this was no ordinary time for the Christians. Peter is speaking to them in the middle of a particularly fraught and dangerous social period. You see, the Christian faith was born into a quiet, remote, unassuming part of the vast Roman Empire. And that was roughly 30-ish AD. And it didn't make waves at first, you know, Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost, all that happened. And it kind of didn't, you know, make the headlines because back then the Roman Empire was a huge kingdom with truckloads of different religions in every corner of the land. Back then, new gods and new religions popped up all the time. No big deal. But by the time Peter sits down to write, the Christian faith had been around for about 30 years or so, now 3 decades or so. And in that short time, it had begun to make some serious noise around the empire. And people were starting to take notice of these new guys on the block. A couple of things made Christianity stand out more than most religions. For one thing, Christianity was uniquely monotheistic in a culture of syncretism, much like the Judaism that it came from. Now, back then, it was relatively odd for any religion to say, you have to worship our God and only our God. And so most religions back then worked more like, oh, you got a different God to me? Oh, that's wonderful. Let's trade. You tell us how to worship yours, and we'll tell you how to worship ours. And we'll just add it to the list. Just worship all the gods, you know, kind of put a little, don't put all your eggs in one basket sort of thing. And when Christians came around and started talking to their neighbors and saying things like, yeah, Jesus Christ is the only true Lord, and that kind of means your God is false. Well, you can see that's not exactly a winning strategy to making friends or having peace with your neighbors. And so as more and more people heard the gospel and came to faith, people started getting annoyed and angry. And suddenly the heat starts to turn up. A backlash develops. Maybe today your local cops start harassing you a bit more. Maybe they come to your place of worship and shut you down on trumped up charges. Something like, oh, you didn't have the right permit or something dumb like that. Maybe your friends start getting arrested. And rather than being brought before a judge right away, they just forget you in prison for a few days or a few weeks or months or more. Different parties around the kingdom started to use Christians as scapegoats. Things that had nothing to do with Christians started getting blamed on Christians who are stirring up trouble or fomenting social unrest and upsetting the peace. And probably the worst example of this around this time, probably just shortly after Peter penned his letter, was when a wildfire destroyed two-thirds of the capital, almost wiped out Rome, and the emperor back then, who many historians have agreed was actually pretty crazy, blames it on Christians, saying that they start the fire. Next thing you know, the arrests, the being left to rot in jail, the torture and execution, the forced gladiator matches, the being thrown to wild beasts. Life was starting to get hard, and it was only going to get worse. And it's into this situation that the Apostle Peter, the head of the church at the time, he writes a letter to comfort them. And he has to get it right from the very first word. And so this is what he writes to them. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles." To God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those provinces, by the way, aren't all of Rome, but they cover a vast portion of Rome, nearly the entire northwestern corner of it. Peter calls the Christians exiles. Now, what are exiles? Well, really simply put, they are people who are not yet home. They are people who are currently dwelling in a foreign land. They are people who see themselves as just temporarily passing through. And Peter says, the reason why life sucks for you is because as a Christian, you don't truly belong here. You're an exile. Well, hang on a second, Peter. Me? An exile? Why, I am a member of the Roman Empire. I'm a Pontian, born and raised. I live my whole life in Galatia. I'm a fifth generation Cappadocian. My family's been here for generations. And you are calling me an exile? You're calling me a foreigner? Well, yes. Because when you become a Christian, you give up your citizenship to any kingdom on this earth, no matter where you are born, and you become naturalized as a citizen of God's kingdom. You don't belong to Rome or Australia or Hong Kong or Malaysia or China. You belong to God and His kingdom. And that's precisely what he tells us in verse 2. Verse 1, to the exiles, the elect scattered throughout. And then verse 2, he says, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You have been sanctified by his Spirit. You are obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And so you see what Peter does there. He says, dear God's elect, exiles who don't belong here. Dear God's elect, people who belong to God, called to him, known by him since before the creation of this world. So you see, the flip side to not belonging to this world, then, is that you belong to God. You belong to God's coming eternal kingdom. Now, this idea of being an exile, where did Peter get it from? Did he just make it up? You know, I got to come up with something to encourage the Christians, quickly come up with some new concept. Well, no. No, as a matter of fact, Peter didn't make this up. In fact, he got this idea because he reads his Bible well. He's familiar with his scriptures. You see, all throughout the scriptures, from page 1 all the way to the end, the theme of the exile is present. And in fact, in the discipline of biblical theology, you'll notice that this is one of the principal aspects of being identified as God's people. Just like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, the story of God's people is the story of the lost finding their way home. Although to be more accurate, it is the story of the lost being found and brought home by God. So you look, Genesis chapter 12, almost right at the very beginning of the Bible. Father Abraham, the patriarch of God's nation, the first one, right? He was called out of his home of Ur by God to make his dwelling in Canaan. The first thing that God does as he calls Abraham to do his purpose is make him homeless. And then his great-grandson, Joseph, gets sold off as a slave to Egypt. Fantastic story, by the way. He rises against all odds to become Pharaoh's second-in-command. One thing leads to another. A couple of famines pass, and next thing you know, all of Abraham's descendants end up in Egypt. Unfortunately, they were welcomed at first, but then centuries later, they wear out their welcome, and they become slaves. And now we're in the Exodus, the second book of the Bible. They're slaves, they cry out in their hardship, and God hears them. Yahweh hears them and intervenes. He rescues his people, he parts the Red Sea, he makes known who he is, and then he forms his people into a nation. There on the mountain of Sinai, he constitutes them as his people. But not before, but before that they can get to the promised land, God's people, God's place, God's rule, before all that happens, they wander 40 years across the Sinai desert, living in tents. Set up your tent, go to sleep, wake up the next morning, take down your tent, wander again. 40 years, an entire generation living like that. Now, despite their waywardness, despite their disobedience and their faithlessness, God carries them ultimately to the promised land, where for a brief shining moment lasting but the blink of an eye, God's people seem to be able to rest. Just a momentary taste of home, but ultimately not lasting. Not lasting. Because for the rest of the Old Testament, this is the story. First come the Assyrians, northern kingdom wiped out. Then came the Babylonians, where that first archetype of exile happens. Off to Babylon, right? By the way, this isn't in my script, but at the end, you know why I know that this is what Peter has in mind as he writes that first word, exile? Because you know how he ends his letter? He says, those in Babylon greet you. Very much this idea of exile in Babylon is on his mind as he writes this whole letter. Anyway, first come the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, and now the Romans. God's people, always wandering, never home. But you don't need to read the whole Bible to know that, do you? I mean, you would already know that if you only just got three chapters in, actually. Because practically in the very first story of the Bible is the story of humanity's exile. The Garden of Eden, the place where our most ancient ancestors walked side by side in fellowship with God himself. And one act of lawlessness, one bite of the forbidden fruit was all it took, and we were shown the exit. Head out that way, east, eastward. Away from Eden, away from God. And ever since then, God's people, always eastward, away from home. According to the Bible, you have been homeless since chapter 3. Peter wants his readers to know that if you want to understand the meaning of your lives here and now, you need to get your head around this idea. He's saying you feel displaced because you are displaced. You feel left out of their kingdom because it is not your kingdom. You're not home. Dear God's elect in the Roman Empire, out of step with the world around you. Out of step because you don't live as they live. You don't worship as they worship. Out of step because you have been chosen by God and set apart in his spirit. Out of step, because you answer to your Lord Jesus and to no one else, no earthly ruler or king. Dear God's elect in Sydney, out of step with the world around you. Out of step because you don't live as they live. You don't worship as they worship. Dear God's elect in Sydney, watching the world pass you by as you fall farther and farther behind. To God's elect, whose commitment in worshiping God puts you at odds with your colleagues, your neighbors, your family members, your loved ones. To God's elect in Sydney, whose mission to share the gospel and to be a follower of Jesus jeopardizes your relationships with your friends. Dear God's elect in Sydney, wasting your time here being on mission for Jesus when you could be pursuing pleasure and meaning and satisfaction in the here and now, saying no to nice things, to things that could make you happy here. Dear Christians who forego lavish overseas holidays so that they can use their work leave to go on medical missions. Dear pathetic Christians in Sydney, giving half of every weekend to God and 10% of every paycheck to the church. Dear God's elect in Sydney who give up lucrative career opportunities, passing on chances to advance your lot in life, to increase your material wealth, to increase your name here on earth for just a breath, a moment in time. Dear God's elect in Sydney, you are not yet home. You live by faith. You live for a future living hope. And because of that, you suffer. Because of that, your faith costs you dearly. A few years ago, I and a couple of churches back from me and my family, I was meeting up with this young man. We'll call him Ricky. That's not his name. So Ricky's girlfriend, she grew up in a Christian family, and she had invited him to church, and he liked it. He made a few friends, hit it off with the community, and so he started coming regularly. And so I asked him if he wanted to, you know, meet up and learn what Christianity was all about, and so he was pretty keen on that. Chatting to Ricky was one of the most enjoyable, fulfilling things that I'd ever done in ministry. Oh, he was like a sponge. For weeks, he'd read the Bible on his own, and then we'll get together in a cafe, and we'll sit down, order some coffee, and he'll just ask me questions. Why did God choose the Israelites? Who let the serpent into the Garden of Eden? Why did Jesus drink vinegar on the cross? That was kind of weird. He asked me all these nerdy philosophical stuff that I love talking about too. If God created everything, didn't he also create evil? And all this while, as we were meeting up, he was going to church every week and listening to sermons, befriending Christians, and becoming a part of the community. And he was such a friendly kid. He was so easy to talk to. Oh, and he was so eager to help people. He helped us move, you know, like we had been moving at that time. He boxed up almost our whole kitchen by himself. And finally, it got to the point where it just seemed right for me to ask him, Ricky, now where do you feel you are in terms of your relationship with Jesus? And he says the thing that I was waiting and praying for months. I think I'd like to become a Christian now. Oh, yeah? Oh, you feel like you know what that means then? Yes, I want to trust in Jesus and repent of my sins and live for God. It was like a fairy tale evangelism story from start to finish. You know, this nice kid who fits right into the community, wants to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we were all overjoyed. But then came the problem. The problem was all this time, well, he had been living with his girlfriend, and they aren't married. Now, at some point in our chats, I must have, you know, brought up the topic of Christian sexual ethics and how our bodies don't belong to us and we live to honor God and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I suppose in all that time, I'd never straight up told him that sex is for marriage only. And if he wants to be a follower of Jesus, it would mean saying no to something that up to this point he had just considered a normal part of human life. And so I was so worried that when we had the chat, he might say to me, Dan, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me this before I said yes? Why didn't you tell me what it costs to follow Jesus? Now, you see what's happening here? Before we all met Ricky, he was a happy citizen of this world. He fit in perfectly. Nothing about the way that he lived was out of the ordinary. But the moment he decided that he wanted to become a Christian, the moment he said, I want to trust in Jesus, repent of my sins, and live for God, something radical and spiritual and invisible happened. Fundamentally, deep down in his core, his identity has changed. His citizenship changed. Suddenly he was a foreigner. Suddenly he was no longer at home. Before, Ricky lived for Ricky. He answered only to himself, and he was free to live life however he wanted. But then when Ricky said, "I am a member of God's elect, I am foreknown by him and made holy by his spirit and obedient to Jesus and sprinkled with his blood, my home is there now." But like, my home is also still down here. And all my stuff is still at my girlfriend's place. And you're telling me that I have to move out of my home because spiritually I'm up there now? And you see what I mean by faith is costly? You see that how faith makes us suffer? You see how our faith makes us out of step with the world around us, with the people around us? Now, of course, not in the same way as it did for the Roman Empire Christians. For example, I'll give you an example. In all my years of being a believer, I never met another Christian who'd got eaten by a lion or burned at a stake. Not personally, anyway. But I have known Christians who have lost friends. I've known Christians who had to break up with their non-believing boyfriends or girlfriends. I've known Christians who couldn't get baptized because his dad didn't want him to. Waited years until his dad passed away. And even now, years later, to the family, he's just known as the son who's turned his back on Buddhism, their family tradition. I've known Christians in the prime of their careers, as sharp and gifted as they come, the world could be theirs if they wanted it, who stopped getting put up for promotions because they will not skip growth group to stay late at work. I've known Christians who experience friction in their relationship with their parents for just the silliest of reasons. His parents wanted to buy him a house so that he can move in with his wife after he finished law school, but he didn't want that because he wanted to be a missionary. And he didn't want to get tied down with a mortgage. And so his dad was thinking, "I don't get it, son. Why are you being so stubborn? I'm buying you. I'm doing your down payment for you. You finish your Sydney law degree. You know, we're trying to get you a head start in life. We want you to have the good life. We want you to have it as good as us, better even. And now you want to go overseas and write support letters, live on the charity of your friends and hand out gospel tracts?" I've known Christians who are rejected and despised by other people, just as their Lord Jesus was. And Jesus says it's all part of the program. Or Peter says it's all part of the plan. It's all meant to happen. Peter says your destiny is different to everyone around you. Go on. Find the nearest non-Christian. Have a look at them. Actually, you can't do this now, so do this figuratively. Just have a look at them. Give them a pinch. They're flesh and blood, just like you. For on the outside, you look exactly the same. But in here, in your spiritual reality, in your deepest core commitments to how you live and what you think is the meaning of life, wow. Wow, you couldn't be more different. Peter says your path is different. Your path is suffering. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, "Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ." Peter says your path is different. You're not meant to be kings of this world. You're meant to be pariahs. You're meant to be on the margins. And rejoice in that, because as Jesus was, so are you. The next time you lose, the next time you fall behind in the race of life, the next time you don't fit in with those around you, think to yourself, this is normal. This is part of my life. This is happening because I am on my way home. I'll give you three things to think about, three quick application points. They're nothing too fancy, just points to think about from these verses. First, number one, take seriously. Take seriously the forever home that God has called you to. You know, that's basically what faith means. By faith is, how does the writer of Hebrews put it? He says it's knowing the truth of something, though you do not see it now. That's what faith is. And faith is knowing how incomparably great your future home is. You haven't seen it yet. You haven't laid eyes on it yet. But in your hearts, you know its glory is beyond comparison to anything in the here and now. And as Peter says in, later on in chapter 1, I think verse 6, he says, and even now you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Those are my favorite words in almost the entire Bible. Take seriously by faith where you're headed and be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Number 2, be okay with not belonging here. Right? And that's the flip side, isn't it? Right? And as I've been hammering on, citizens of here will never get you. They will never get how exiles live. They will never get how you think because they don't have what you have. Right? And your commitment to following Jesus, it'll cause you to make puzzling decisions. It'll cause you to make decisions that are just plain dumb from the world's point of view. And you know what? You know what Peter says about that? He says that when that happens, they're probably going to come ask questions. They're going to say, why do you commit to such a costly religion? They're going to say, what do you get out of this, huh? When your Savior calls you, he bids you to come and die. Why? And you know what Peter says about that? Later in the letter, chapter 3, he says, when that happens, expect it to happen and be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Be prepared to give an answer. You know what that's called? That's called evangelism. Okay? So as you don't belong here, you live out of step with the world. People are puzzled. They come and ask why. They probably torture you for it. And then you go, this is why. And that's evangelism. Let's do that. Lastly, I suppose it's the same thing, but don't be comfortable here. Don't settle here. Don't build your mansion here. I'm up again next week. I'll probably talk about this in more detail. But settling in a fallen world that's about to fade is the least prudent decision that you can make. So it's just practical. Don't do it. It's like building a house under an active volcano. Okay? We'll get more into that next week. Okay? So be okay with not belonging here. Don't be comfortable here. And live by faith. Take seriously where you're headed. Let's head home, guys. Let's head home. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the faith that we have. We are so thankful for the life that you called us to. We were not a people before, but now we're your people. Once we were destined for destruction, and now we are your people marked by those having been shown mercy. And though we have not seen Jesus, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him and we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Help us to run our race well. Help us to wander and not be lost. Help us to head home with conviction. Help us not to be comfortable here. Help us to live by faith. Finish our races and be called home to Jesus. Amen. Over to you, Jamie and Bruce.